Dear congregation, how often and can we name instances in which we have stood faithful and strong for the name and the cause of the kingdom of God in the face of perhaps seeming disapproval in the eyes of this world, which would disdain us, and many around us perhaps defy us? When there are those in our lives that we know living in sin, perhaps cheating in business, what do we do for the sake of their souls? Do we stand for righteousness in this perishing world? And do we speak for the cause and the name and the glory of the God we confess? Some time ago, in another denomination, outside of both of ours, I was reminded how easily we excuse ourselves when hearing of a man who was living in sin, breaking his marriage bond, and an office bearer from that denomination speaking about this matter said something to the effect of, well, you know, we are all sinful. We're not any better. And in the end, really, nothing was said to this young man in the church about the seriousness of the matter in which he had engaged himself. And this sin was allowed, and everyone knew it, to continue and fester within the church and the people of God. The end of school is coming. We're before us the summer months. Many temptations will come before us as individuals and in our families. And young people, as I consider this message we hear tonight, I also was thinking particularly of you, the rising generation in the church. Are you going to, as you look around you, the choices set before you, are you going to be like a Phinehas? Or are you going to succumb like the Zimris in the church's history as well and perish? Are you going to be like Daniel? Are you going to dare to be a Daniel? Are you going to be like David, who in his youth feared God more than he feared the giants like Goliath? Will you be, as we have read this evening, a Phinehas, who was zealous for the name, the cause of our God? That's what I want to consider with you, with God's help this evening, from Numbers 25 and those two verses in Psalm 106. And the theme I have is Phinehas, a man zealous for God. First of all, we're going to see he stood against sin. Second, we will see that he stood for God. And third, we will see that he stood as a type of Christ. Phinehas, a man zealous for God. We have before us a very instructive, dear congregation, and yet perhaps a little known history in the Old Testament. Most of you likely know the history that surrounds this event. The children of Israel were traveling toward the promised land. They had just finished their 40 years in the wilderness, and they were nearing the time in which they were going to go into the land of inheritance. Shittim is mentioned in verse 1 here of chapter 25, and this would be the place from which they would launch their attacks into this land in which those whom God had said their iniquity was full must be cast out. And of course, we also know that there remained enemies to the children of Israel, even on this side of Jordan. There were the Midianites and the Moabites. Perhaps we remember also that raising up of the brazen serpent there after they had defeated the Amorites. Now, we know that these Moabites and the Midianites, when they saw what the Lord was doing among the children of Israel, they were afraid. And there was the king of Moab, Balak, and he called for this prophet, this seer, Balaam. He called for him so that Balaam would curse Israel, the people of God. And you know the history. Balaam was on his way to go bring this curse upon Israel before Balak. And while he is traveling, riding upon his donkey, the donkey, seeing this angel with the sword in his hand, falls down and will not go forward. Balaam, you remember, children, he beats that ass, trying to get him to move forward through this passageway. Then, wonder of wonders, the only time we read an animal speaking, the ass speaks to him, to Balaam. And then he realized God's hand was in this. And God says to him, he must only say what he gives him to say. And what Balaam says to Balak was nothing less than astounding for an unbelieving heathen prophet to speak. Instead of cursing Israel, Balaam blesses Israel. And what's more, this heathen prophet prophesies of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, a scepter shall arise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth. You can imagine as he's delivering this word, as Balaam is speaking, Balak, the one who had called him to come and was going to pay him a high price to curse Israel, his wrath must be kindled against this heathen prophet. Balak is furious with Balaam. Instead of cursing, he blesses. We read at the end of Numbers 24, they part ways. But when we begin to compare Scripture with Scripture, we realize that this was not the last encounter these two men had. Balaam realized that God was determined to bless Israel, and no one could change this. But there was something else Balaam knew. He knew that the God of Israel was a holy and righteous and awesome God who would not permit his people to live in sin. And likely a knowledge of this truth must have fomented in his mind and in his thinking, and he must have shared some counsel with the king, Balak, as well. If you want the God of Israel to curse his people, the children of Israel, then you must get them to sin against their God. And then God himself will come against them. And later we read in Numbers 21 that after Israel had gained the victory over the Midianites, the soldiers were coming back from that defeat of this enemy, and they're coming before Moses, and Moses is absolutely stunned. They were bringing back women from this heathen land. If you turn to Numbers 31, you'll hear what he says. verse 15 and 16. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And scripture also unfolding itself at the latter book in Revelation 2 verse 14 tells us, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. It becomes clear to us that this heathen prophet, Balaam, gave counsel and advice to Balak that the one way in which you could penetrate through the fortresses was to present to this people women who would turn their hearts from the living and true God and eventually to idolatrous worship as well. And his counsel must have been, well, you take these beautiful young women and you have them intermingle with the young men of Israel and entice them and invite them into your practices and into your worship. And perhaps you know something about their god, Baal. It was a practice in which the fertility god, much immorality and sin had taken place. Great and wicked acts committed by numberless men and women in this heathen culture began to invade the Israelites as well and led them astray. Balaam understood this connection between the seventh leading back up through the commandments to the very heart and center of it all. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only. God had promised the supply of rain. He would increase their flocks and fields. But Israel, in light of their lusts and the temptation set before them and their bellies, distrusted the God of Israel, disbelieved, rebelled against him. And when we look at our own culture and the church at large today, these same things, the curse of the Lord our God because of the intermingling of the church and the ideas and philosophies and teachings of this world have had such a corrupting effect in the worldwide church that immorality, even in the name of the church, is promoted, permitted, and allowed. And this is precisely what God had warned the Israelites about. You mustn't participate in the sins of the heathen nations whom I am going to destroy before you. Don't be enticed by their worship and by their immorality and their idolatry. And this didn't happen overnight. And it hasn't happened to the church overnight. It is a process of sin. The people, we read that in this chapter too. They began to commit whoredoms with the daughter of Moab, and they called the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat, and the people bowed down to their gods. It was a process through which they, having been blinded to this sin, were led eventually to disregard their only true God. Where today is the voice of the church in this perishing world? Where today is the sound going forth, calling sin, sin, and setting forth our God as the only and true God of heaven and earth? And where have there been churches who have slowly permitted and allowed the world's understanding of who God is and what He teaches us to penetrate and invade into our homes through its entertainment industry in various ways today in our world? Where is the church that speaks against immorality and sin and speaks of the glorious deliverance and liberty of our God? In many respects, sadly, I think we need to say, as we look at the church, we have become like Israel in our physical and spiritual idolatry. And we need not look so much outside at the broader church, but we need to look at ourselves also this evening. And children, as we enter into these summer months, you will be faced perhaps with temptations. Temptations to be led aside by various attractive, tempting things to read, to see, to engage in. And the lusts of our heart, our sinful natures, will find them attractive. And ultimately, we may say to you, they will lead us down the same path as they led Israel. These sins that seem to be so attractive and so enticing, engaged in, will lead us eventually to depart from the Lord our God. Ultimately, who was behind what was taking place here in Israel was not simply Balaam's prophecy and his wisdom as a heathen prophet. Ultimately, it was the devil himself. Whoever is seeking to destroy and devour the seed of the church. You, young people. And much of our understanding of how we will live today in this world will be how we understand who our God is and how He views sin. And that's where a problem is today as well. I begin with myself. If we think back, perhaps, children of God, to the time in which the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to see who were we not incensed in those days against the thought, against any appearance of evil and sin? Why has this view waxed dim? Have we forgotten that our God is a consuming fire? That He will countenance no sin to be in His presence? The Lord sets before us in this passage this evening, there is no belittling of sin, no matter how small or how great, because all sin works death. Every sin in its root and in its substance is a doubting, a distrusting, a turning aside from the only true God. And so what is happening here in Israel? The Lord had granted a marvelous deliverance. Israel had been brought out of bondage so many hundreds of years in Egypt. He had fed these millions of people with their livestock in the wilderness for years. He had given them water from rocks. And God had blessed them. And yet, in the face of it all, we come to Numbers 25. And just as the old Israel, the one who had been led out particularly, had come to the mountain and built the golden calf, here the next generation, soon to enter into the border of the promised land, are confronted with a same reality of temptation and sin. And as the church goes through one generation to the other, Satan will seek to devour and to lead astray. And the Word of God does not change. He is calling you. He is calling me. He's calling us to be a holy, a separate people unto Him. He has separated us out from this world. Are we distinguishable from them? And Satan is trying his utmost to get into the church, to get the people of the Lord to commit sin, that he might have them back, as it were, in his grasp, to have others who view the church to question, is God among them or no? And is it time for a Phinehas to arise? God wanted his people to be a light among those heathen nations. And he calls the church today to be the light in the world, the salt of the earth. Young people, God is calling you to be the Phinehases of this generation. To stand for truth and righteousness, to be the light that shines brightly and is not dim. And therefore we must learn the fear of the Lord and true wisdom. And we must speak against sin. But secondly, Phinehas, a zealous man, spoke for God. He stood for God. That's what's said here. When it is spoken of Phinehas, verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake. God is saying, when no one else stood, when no one else issued forth judgment, Phinehas rose. And on my behalf, he administered justice. God here in this passage is angry with his people. And he comes to the leader at the day, Moses, and he says, now take the heads of the people, those who have committed these abominable acts, and hang them up. Put them on display so everyone would see it is not a sin we ought to be engaged in. We must refrain from it. God wanted it to be very clear that what was happening was grievous and an awful thing. And Moses was therefore told to impale these who had committed such grotesque acts of idolatry and adultery, and to hang them up in the face of the sun, everyone could see. It seems to me that when we read Moses' response, he minimizes to some degree what the Lord had said. He simply says, take these who are doing these things and kill them. What happened to the setting them up for all to see? And it seems in this passage that while they were doing this talking about what they should do, while they're at the door of the tabernacle crying, the temple, the tabernacle crying out to God, there is a plague that begins to break out among them. Because at verse 8, we read about the plague stopped. It had already killed 24,000. And maybe it's that breaking out of the plague because of the hesitancy of Moses and the leaders of the people that God Himself begins to administer justice. And there you see the people bowing before God in prayer. A wonderful place. And yet God is not commending them as He will commend Phinehas. There was no action associated with their cry. We can bemoan and talk about the age and time that we live in. We can talk about all the awful things of the scandals that surround us on every hand and wish and hope for a better day. But until we act, I think we are more like Moses and some of the elders of the people. And the judgments of the Lord shall come. As we look at this passage, we see that the height of sin and rebellion had reached to such a degree that a man among the children of Israel, in bold defiance of God and even those mourners at the door of the tabernacle, led a woman through the streets to his very house. It seems what he did before the sight of all the people. There was no question in anyone's mind as he was walking through the streets what his intentions were when he got to his home. He was thumbing his nose at God, His Word, His judgments. He loved his sin too much to let it go. And it doesn't seem that Moses and those lying on their face do anything. But this young man, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, is stirred in his heart. He sees what they all have seen. And he rises. And he follows this man to his tent. He takes a javelin in his hand, and it seems while they're engaged in their very act of sin, he takes the spear and plunges it through them both. And at once, we are told the plague is stayed. You see, Phinehas, he recognized sin. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't just simply speak against it and pray against it. He acts. He was in earnest. He was moved to the core of his being. He was zealous for the cause of God and His kingdom. Phinehas could no longer tolerate sin. And I am sure in the heart of Phinehas there was not an attitude of, well, I'm better than all these others who remain praying to God, or I'm even better than the one who I slay. This had been an express command of God to Moses, that these who were engaged in such acts are to be put to death. Oh, I'm not promoting today that we go stand outside an abortion clinic and wait for the doctor to come to the door. It's not what the teaching of the Scriptures are. God does not call His people to do these things today. We remember what Jesus said when his disciples, witnessing the refusal of the people to surrender their lives to Christ, wanting to call down fire from heaven and consume the people as Elias did. But he turned to them and rebuked them, "You know not what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And that's what Phinehases do even today. When they stand from off their knees, they have been in prayer and supplication and in earnestness for the church and the cause of the kingdom of God. But they stand and they act and they speak against sin for the glory of God. They are zealous for the Lord's sake. What a contrast to the other men around Phinehas, who could have and should have arose, but didn't. But here was a man of God who was moved by the defiance he saw, and he stood, and he spoke, and he acted. He takes the spear and he thrusts it through the bodies of these wicked sinners. He impales them precisely as God had intended it to be done. He was not afraid of what the consequence would be. We are told in this chapter, the man and the woman who he slay were prominent figures in Israel and among the Midianites. It was not the fear of men that prevented him from acting for the cause of the kingdom of God, but the glory of God and the holiness of God moved this man, Phinehas. There was no consideration of himself without thinking even about the results, without thinking about how everyone else may react. His heart is stirred. And he rises up in the zeal of the Lord's name. He grasps the significance of the wickedness of sin. And he understands the leading astray that this sin has had among the church and the people of God. And the sword the Lord is calling us to use today is not the sword of the flesh, but the sword of the Spirit. And if we would be Phinehases today, we must learn to be exercised in the use of the sword of the Word of God, to lay bare the hearts of sinners, exposing sin and the glory of God, that sinners would be drawn by the way of repentance and faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Phinehas would not have stood above any other, said, "I am better than any other." Phinehas was simply moved, and he considered who his God was, and the awfulness and the hideousness of what sin before God is. And so the calling we have upon us tonight . Who will be the Phinehas who rises up and speaks? Some may call you a Pharisee, but when you, as you have been taught of the Lord in the Word, of what sin is and a holy God is, we cannot turn aside in the face of what is confronting us as individuals and as a church. and turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to that which is corrupting us to our core. How willing are we, for the glory of God, to speak to another today about sin? Speaking the truth in love. Concerned about God and His glory and His beauty and His holiness. And concerned about our fellow man who perhaps is heading toward eternity, unsaved, unreconciled to God. And do you suppose that Phinehas would be able to rise up to action if the day before he had entertained even thoughts in his mind about the possibility of perhaps engaging in the same behavior? No, we need a pure heart and a clean conscience before God as well. We need to be in His Word and spending time with God, that we may be able to speak a word, a fitting word, in due season to those around us. And so we must walk daily with God if we would have a mouth opened in season and out of season for the cause of God and His glory. Dear friend, are you zealous for the Lord? Are you a Phinehas in your family, at your work, in the church, in this world? God gives us guidelines on how to speak to others about sin. We go to them personally, to the one who is sinning or the one who has sinned against us. We seek to bring reconciliation, peace, and pardon within the church, between brothers and sisters. We don't go to them thinking we are better than they are, but we go to them in a spirit of humility and meekness. And when they do not hear us for the sake of their souls, and our own conscience, we bring others with us because the Lord is worthy. And the soul of the individual who is sinning and proceeding to continue in this path is precious. And the world and sinners will try to persuade us that what we hear from the Scriptures is not true and sin is really not such a big deal. But we need to understand and we need to come to believe in a firm, settled conviction that any sin that is contrary to our God is highly offensive to Him. We must believe this Word of God and trust Him that He will fulfill His Word. We will be saved when we call upon Him. He will use us as instruments in His hand when we speak to others. How long will it be as we see our nation crumbling around us and families and churches before Phinehas will stand? If Phinehas walked through my house and yours, what would he have to say about the places we go, the music we listen to, the things we read, how we react in our conversations? Phinehas had the courage where no one else did. The rest of the people continued to weep at the door of the tabernacle. Phinehas arose, stood up, and obeyed. We might say the time is dark and we are called to mourn. We see our nation, the church, and the world. And yet I believe the message of God to us tonight is, why are you mourning? Rise as Phinehas in the zeal of the Lord. God says of Phinehas, he was a zealous man for God's honor and his glory. And this can be a lonely path. We wouldn't expect the love of the world to surround us if we follow Phinehas. The world will laugh and mock. But by the grace of God, will you stand in the gap as Phinehas did, and the plague was stayed? If you rise as Phinehas did in this chapter of Numbers 25, I don't think you'll find your face on the front page of the Grand Rapids Press. But we read in Scripture, Psalm 106, this which Phinehas did was counted to him for righteousness. This man who was stirred in his heart, God says, it's a demonstration of my heart that lie within him. Phinehas was so stirred, he desired to see the glory of God. He stood up. He demonstrated his faith and confidence and trust in the Lord. And because of this, we read the Lord stopped the plague. This one man's act of obedience resulted in the staying of this plague. He made, we read, atonement for Israel. Where are the Phinehases today? I believe they are among us. They are believers who have a sense, a right sense of sin and a right sense of the glory of God, and to be stirred up through His Word and by the call of His Spirit to act and to speak. And young people in particular, I'm thinking of you. There's much in this world that will seek to lead you astray and to follow after the things of this world and of time and sense. But the calling of God upon you, He's already laid His hand on you and said, you are mine. You are to be set apart for my purpose and my glory and my kingdom. Young people, are you, as you look around you, mourning in your heart with grief over sinners, young people being led astray? Not because you see, as a Pharisee, all these other people led astray, but you see your own sin as well. You cry out to God for deliverance, for forgiveness. And your desire and your longing is to speak to others of this God you have found to be abundant in mercy and forgiveness. Are you willing to stand and speak, even when others around you would criticize and ridicule? Again, we are not called, I say, to kill other people today. But do we wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in a way with wisdom, that others may be pricked through this word which we speak, that they may come to know the living God in the way of repentance and faith? And without a firm faith and trust in God that He would bless us, as He blessed this action of Phinehas, you will be hindered and I will be hindered. And we'll stay on our faces in mourning and prayer. And so what are we going to do? Believe what we feel and think may be the result if we speak? Or are we going to, like Phinehas, be stirred in our hearts with the glory of God and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will consume us and speak? The Lord said at the end of this chapter, therefore, Moses, you must vex the Midianites and smite them. Sin is not to be toyed with. It is to be defeated and destroyed. And Satan's attempt, even to this very day, with believers and the church as a whole, is to render them ineffective by coming in among them and destroying them and causing their hearts to be turned away from the Lord their God. The Lord says to Israel, they were beguiled, they were tricked, they were seduced into this sin, and yet the reality is He holds them accountable for it. And so it is in the life of grace. Satan doesn't come to us directly as much as He comes to us subversively and quietly and secretly to lead us astray from our confidence and our hope in the Lord our God. Do you have? Do I have? This attitude, this zealous heart against sin and for God. The Lord asked the question at the time of Ezekiel, He said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. That brings us to our last thought. Phinehas. He stands here in Numbers 25 as a foreshadowing of who our hope is. A foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read this passage, we begin to see these similarities between Phinehas and Christ. Christ far surpasses Phinehas in all. And at the end of the day, it's Phinehas himself who is brought into heaven, not because of what he had done, but because of what Christ had done for him. And what do we see in Phinehas? We read continually in this passage as a refrain, he was zealous for the Lord. And what do we read of our Lord? As he is walking in the latter part of his ministry and he comes into the house of his father, and he sees what is taking place, and his heart is stirred within him. And he takes a cord in his hand and he overturns the tables of the money changers and drives them out of the temple. And the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten him up. We read the apostles recognizing this as a fulfillment of the scriptures. Christ, our Lord, came from heaven and walked upon the earth, and one desire consumed him. And he arose to action. He spent his time in the early mornings in the mountains, walking in the desert, communing with his God. But he arose and he acted. And the zeal for God was but a tip of the iceberg when we consider he has left the place of all glory. The communion he had with his Father, perfect peace and joy, perfect union and fellowship. And yet, for the zeal of the Lord's glory, he said, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written, I come. I delight to do thy will." And so he came. He came as the greater Phinehas to save a people who had forsaken God. And yet a people whom God had determined to rescue and to deliver and to redeem. He came. And the zeal of the Lord is God propelled him step by step as he set his face as flint to Jerusalem. We read Phinehas, one man single-handedly made atonement, as it were, and stopped the plague. He stood up and did as the Lord commanded. He acted in the name of the Lord. And one man's obedience overcame the disobedience of many. But how much more profound is this? That our Lord of glory, through one man's disobedience, all were dead. And this one man comes from glory, the great high priest. And by his zeal and by his offering, by, as it were, his being impaled and hung upon the cross in the face of the Son for every man to see, he is gathered in an innumerable number who he has redeemed. The second Adam has done far greater things than Phinehas could do. Phinehas, he impaled Zimri with the spear. He made atonement for the children of Israel. God, it seems, for the moment was satisfied, but no doubt God was looking beyond to his own Son who is hanging on the tree, to be accounted the greatest of all sinners. And a soldier reaches up with a spear to pierce his side, and comes blood and water. And God is forever and completely satisfied, so that there is no more any atonement for sin other than through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So complete was this act of our Lord, he could say, "It is finished." O Israel, we read as this story and history of the children continue on, they weren't finished with their trouble with sin. Phinehas remained himself one who needed to be washed and cleansed in so many ways. We find with the coming of the greater Phinehas, one without sin, yet like his brethren in all things, one who was obedient to the command of God, and he gave his life, and he was pierced upon the cross. And the plague of death is stayed. Can you imagine for one moment if Christ hadn't come and we would be living under the light and under the awful judgment of God, what this world would be like? But he has come. And he lives and ever lives to make intercession for his church. And as Phinehas is given this promise that the priesthood would forever be in his line, though he was even a son of Aaron, yet he is given this promise of God. It would continue in his line among the children of Israel as long as she existed. And yet we know with our Lord Jesus Christ, He is a greater high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has earned His reward through His labors. And as we reflect this evening upon what we learn in this passage, and these chapters that are before us, what precedes this chapter is how God is telling the children of Israel how much He was going to bless them. Go back and read it this evening when you come home. He was telling them how He was going to bless them. And then we enter into chapter 25 and this sin. And yet, God, who knew that even this was to follow upon what He had just spoken of blessing, would never stand in the way, because He has found a way of atonement through His Son, the mediator of a better covenant, has come, and the zeal of the Lord consumed Him. And He stands and He acts in the behalf of sinners. The question we are left with tonight, as we face this history, are there those here who, in light of what Christ has done, looking back for us, who understands something of the nature of sin, the very being of God, who cry and mourn at the door of God's throne, but who will arise as Phinehas and stay, as it were, the tide of apostasy we see in the church worldwide, and among even the people of God at times, who will stand and be counted as a Phinehas. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, O Lord, we stand in need of Thy marvelous grace. Who could stand at such an hour as this? O Lord, we pray Thou would raise up such Phinehases, would stand for Thy glory and speak in the behalf of the everlasting God, words of truth in love to this generation. O gracious God, we pray that Thou would indeed give us to end this evening also in the ever interceding and greater High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may receive from Him all that we need for each day. O Lord, wilt Thou raise up also among us and beyond us those who would stand as Phinehases in this time also. Lord, hear our cry, and give us not only to cry, but to arise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.